Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This evening, we will consider together the Sermon of the Lord on the Mount of Olives. Here on the picture, we have a view of the Mount of Olives in the east of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the flesh is hinting to the peak of the mountain. On this mountain in eastern Jerusalem took place the Sermon of the Lord. In the New Testament, we have in all three accounts of this same speech, and all these accounts are important to be considered together because they complete each other. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I should explain the background of the speech. It was on Tuesday, just before the crucifixion that took place on Friday in the same week. During the whole day, there were discussions with different groups of enemies in the temple. For example, only in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 23, up to the end of chapter 23, is speaking about these discussions in the temple. And of course, you have the parallel texts in Mark and Luke. So this shows the importance of this day. But at the end of the day, it was really evident that the Jewish leaders of the different groups at that time, they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. They rejected him. And so at the end of this day, the Lord announced, being still in the temple, the destruction of the temple. This announcement you find in all the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are speaking about this day. After that, the Lord left the temple and went to the Kedron Valley in order to go on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples went with him, and they were really under shock. This wonderful temple, it was the most beautiful building in the whole world at that time. This wonderful temple should be destroyed. So the disciples posed four questions. The first question: when will the destruction of the temple take place? This question you find in all the three parallel texts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Second question: what will be the sign of the destruction of the temple? This question you do not find in Matthew, neither in Mark, but only in Luke. And this is important because the clear answer to this question you do not find in Matthew and in Mark, but clearly in the Gospel of Luke. Third question: what will be the sign of your return? And eventually, four: what will be the sign of the end times? Now, if we consider these four questions, we may realize that there are two groups. These are, in fact, two and two questions. Question one and two is in connection with the temple, with the second temple in Jerusalem, and question three and four is in connection with the coming of Messiah in glory in the future. So we could also say questions 1 and 2 are in connection with the time just after the coming of Christ into this world, after his first coming into this world. And question 3 and 4 is in connection with the second coming of Christ. But we can also say that question 1 and 2 is in fact in connection with the beginning time, and 3 and 4 in connection with the end time. This needs some explanations. Messiah Jesus came 2,000 years ago the first time, and he came as the suffering Messiah. He came as the one who should resolve the fundamental problem of humanity, which is sin. And so he came in order to take the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, on himself, in order to die in replacement of us. The righteous one for us, the unrighteous people, in order to bring us in fellowship with God. But the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Tanakh, speak also about a coming of Messiah, not only in order to suffer for our sins, as for example in Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, but also many passages about his coming in glory in order to bring rule of justice and order into this world. So the second coming would be the coming of the triumphing Messiah. But we can clearly show from the biblical text already of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament, that in between these two comings of the same Messiah, there should be a long period of time. Now, the destruction of the temple should occur just after the first coming of Messiah. And so the disciples asked question 1, when will destruction of the temple take place, and what would be the sign, the immediate fulfilling of this prophecy of destruction? But then question 3 is the question, what is the sign that the long time in between the first and the second coming of Messiah should be at the end? So what is the sign of the end of this age? And another question, what is the sign that the return of Christ would be immediately after? So what is the sign of your coming? These questions are, of course, very much related to each other, but these are different questions. Now, we can describe the time just since the coming of the suffering Messiah, the beginning time. And in contrast to this, the time just before the coming or until the coming is the end time. So there should be a long time in between. And just when the Lord is opening his speech about his answers to all these questions, he gives just a general exhortation. And he's speaking about false messiahs that should come from the beginning time to the end time. Matthew 24, verse 4 is just the beginning of the speech on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. So, "I am Christ" means "I am Messiah," and shall deceive many. So we see the Lord gives not just answers in order to know the future, but he applies his answers always to the heart and to our life. So all begins, all his prophecies begin with this exhortation, not to be deceived. It is fundamental. This is a fundamental teaching of all biblical prophecies. No, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, I show you a list of more than 50 false messiahs who came just after the coming of Jesus Christ up to today. And only some years after, you see on the list, Titus came in the years 44 to 46. Then the Messiah from Egypt between 52 and 58. Then the so-called nameless prophet in 59. And some years after that, Menachem, the Galilean. And so on. I don't want to read all the list, but you can see that throughout all the centuries, false messiahs came claiming, "I am Messiah." But they weren't. And they were not able to fulfill messianic prophecies. When Jesus Christ came into this world, by his coming, he fulfilled more than 300 messianic prophecies that you find in the Old Testament written clearly long before his coming, and they were fulfilled during his life and what followed immediately after. So all these messiahs could not claim to have fulfilled these hundreds of prophecies, but they were able to deceive sometimes huge parts of world Judaism. And the last in the list here is Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson from New York, 1902 to 1994. Now, some decades ago, he died, but still today, you can see in many places in Israel his image. If you are driving on the streets, on the highways, you will see this picture, Bracha v'Hatzlacha, blessing and success, Mashiach. But he did not fulfill prophecy. Take heed not to be deceived. So this long time in between the first and the second coming of the true Messiah should be a time of many false messiahs. But then let's go on in our study of the speech. You see in verse 6, the Lord says, "And ye shall hear." But literally translated, "But when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." It is not so much "and," but the small word "but," in Greek "de." And this is just a slight indication that a new thought is now being presented. And so this makes a small difference between this general exhortation of verses 4 and 5, and now from verse 6, we find the answer on the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign of the end times, of this long period in between the first and the second coming of Messiah? But you find this also in the parallel text and Luke. But after the exposition of several end times, end time signs, the Lord goes back in the Gospel of Luke, speaking about the beginning time, answering to the question, when will the destruction of the temple take place and what will be the sign? Why can we call this time the beginning time? Because in 1 John 1 verse 1, when John describes the coming of Jesus Christ into this world as the eternal life, he speaks about what was since the beginning. So the time of the coming of Christ is called the beginning time. Now, in Luke 21, after the exposition of some of the signs of the end of the age, the Lord goes back to the beginning time. From the end time, back to the beginning time. In verse 12, he says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, this time indication, but before all these, is very important. And if you do not give attention reading the Bible to such indications, you will never be able to correctly understand the text. So, this brings us back to the beginning time, before all these. And what follows in these verses is just a description of decades in the first century that took place before the destruction of the temple. Now, let us see the details. First, the Lord says there will be a persecution of the followers of Messiah Jesus. And he says they will deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons. So the term synagogue here indicates that it should be a persecution from the Jewish side. Now, let us see the historical events, main events. In 32, the crucifixion of Messiah Jesus took place outside the walls of Jerusalem. And then a little bit more than 50 days later, Pentecost took place. The Holy Ghost came upon the followers of Messiah Jesus. And this was the time when a persecution by the Jewish leaders and the Supreme Court of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, took place. And you can read about that in Acts 3 to 6. Acts 2, Pentecost, and then this persecution 3, 4, 5, 6. And eventually, in Acts 7 and up to the beginning of 8, you find the wonderful testimony of Stephen, one of the followers of Messiah Jesus, and eventually he was killed by the Sanhedrin. This was a year after Pentecost, 33. And so, these words, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, has been literally fulfilled. By the way, in Mark 13:9, we have also the term Sanhedrins in the plural. So this means not only they will be in front of the Supreme Court, but also in front of local courts. And the book of Acts shows as all these things have been literally fulfilled. But we have more details. The Lord Jesus says, being brought before kings and rulers, literally governors, for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. So it's important to see not just before a governor, but in the plural, governors. Now, when you read the first decades of Christianity in the book of Acts in the New Testament, you see many years going on, passing by, but never you read about a follower of Christ before a governor. But then, in Acts 23, Paul was before Governor Felix. But this is only a singular governor. But then go on reading the text and you will see that Paul was not only in the year 58, by the way, before Governor Felix, but in Acts 25, he was before Governor Porcius Festus, who followed Felix. So the plural is at least two. It could be more, but at least two. The plural had been fulfilled in the year 59. And you see, we are approaching now the year 70, which was the year in which the temple, the second temple of Jerusalem, had been destroyed. What we find here is just a description that gives the answer to the question, when will the destruction of the temple take place? But we have more details. The text says, being brought before kings. But until Acts 25, you don't find a case where a disciple of Messiah Jesus was before a king. And give attention to the fact, in the plural, before kings. But when you read Acts 26, you see how Porcius Festus, being unable to judge about the case of Paul, was so happy when King Agrippa visited him, because he knew really what Judaism was. And so he presented Paul to King Agrippa, and Paul had to give a very amazing speech in front of the court, and at the head of the court was King Agrippa. This was in the year 60, but this was only the fulfillment of the singular. The text says before kings. So at that time, Paul made use of his rights and he appealed to the highest court of the Roman Empire, to the Emperor of Rome. And therefore, King Agrippa, he was convinced by the speech of Paul in Acts 26, followers of Messiah Jesus are not a problem. There is no political problem, no danger. These people do not want to make a revolution. So Paul should be released. But because he appealed to the emperor, he had to go to the emperor. And now if you read the book of Acts, you will see this amazing way of Paul going to Rome, to the capital, in order to wait for the judgment in front of the King of Kings in the Roman Empire. But the book of Acts ends by this full 2 years of waiting until those who accused him in the land of Israel should come. But there was a Roman law that said if the accusers do not appear during a time period of the full length of 2 years, the accused should be released. And therefore, after Acts 28, Paul had been released. And we see this also from the letter to the Philippians, to Philemon, and Colossians, that Paul was, after that, really released because the accusers did not arrive. But the prophecy was fulfilled in the year 62, because Paul had to present himself before the emperor, and by this, he was released because the accusers were not present. So the plural before kings was fulfilled. Now we are still more and more approaching to the year 70. We are already in the year 62. But then in verse 20, the Lord says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And this verse is the answer to the question, what will be the sign of the immediate destruction of the temple? And this was also literally fulfilled in the year 68. Why? In the year 66, there was the beginning of a revolution of the Jewish people against the Roman Empire. They wanted to get back their freedom. And so the Roman army had to bring more and more legions into the land of Israel in order to destroy this revolution. But in the beginning, the Jewish people was very successful against the Roman legions. And so the Romans had to bring in more and more legions. By the way, at the end, a third of all the Roman army of the whole empire up to Great Britain today was gathered together in the land of Israel to destroy this revolution. And so the Romans could get back much land of the Jewish occupation, and occupation of their own land. They could get it back in Galilee, in Transjordan, in Judea. And then in the year 68, the Roman army went up to Jerusalem to make the siege of the capital. And this was in 68 when they put their camps around the city, which was the fulfillment of verse 20. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And the Lord continues, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it," that to say of Jerusalem, "depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." So never go back to Jerusalem. "For these be the days of vengeance." And before the fulfillment, you could pose the question, how would that be possible to flee into the mountains when the enemies are building up their camps around Jerusalem. But the Lord said so. So you could be sure before the events were fulfilled that there will be a possibility to do so. And the fulfillment was like that. In 68, suddenly, the Emperor Nero committed suicide. And this was a shock in the whole Roman Empire. And the general of the Roman army in Israel, Vespasian, stopped the war because he wanted to become emperor of the Roman Empire. And so he stopped the war, went to Rome, and indeed, he became the next emperor of Rome. But because the war was stopped, all the Jews who believed that Jesus, Yeshua, was the real Messiah, they knew because of Luke 21, the gospel text was already written and edited at that time. They knew, now we should flee into the mountains. And they did so. And so they could, in freedom, go up to the mountains. They, after that, crossed the Jordan River and went to Pella. And Pella was King Agrippa ruling. He was ruling also over this city, and he received all the Jewish believers in Messiah Jesus as peaceful citizens, because he knew by the speech of Paul, these believers in Messiah Jesus are not dangerous. And so they could get security in Pella. But then, in the year 70, after Vespasian became emperor, so he sent his son Titus to finish the war in Israel. And so in spring 70, he arrived as a new general. And it was just before the Passover. Because of the fact that at Passover, all the Jews from all over the land should go to Jerusalem, because there is no possibility to slaughter the lambs, the Paschal lambs, outside of Jerusalem. Only in Jerusalem, on the temple place, just north of the altar in the temple. But the Jewish believers in Messiah Jesus, they did no more go back to Jerusalem, because they knew we must not. Messiah Jesus said that we should flee and never go back then into the city of Jerusalem. So they did not return. But from the whole land, because it was an obligatory feast, people came to Jerusalem in order to slaughter the Paschal lambs. And this was the moment when the city was plenty, according to Josephus Flavius, a Jewish historian of the first century, 2.7 million people. When they were inside the city, Titus closed the siege and destroyed Jerusalem during 140 days. And at the end, he totally destroyed the city and the city walls and even the second temple. So everything was literally fulfilled, but the Jewish Christians, the Messianic Jews, they all were saved because of the prophecy of this speech on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Jewish people was dispersed among all the nations in the following centuries, the centuries that followed the year 70, the year of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And this the Lord announced in this speech, because he says in verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now this word "until" is most important. After exposing the worldwide dispersion of the Jewish people that took place literally since the year 70, the Lord says that Jerusalem will be always under non-Jewish rule and will be trodden down, but not for always, only until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And this term, the time of the Gentiles, is a term that means the time that will go up to the coming of Messiah as the triumphant Messiah. So this word, this little word, "until," is very important, because as the Lord went back in time in verse 12, he goes now in verse 24 again to the end times, to the end of this present age. And in this connection, it is very important that the prophets of the Bible taught already in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that the Jewish people will one day come back out of the worldwide dispersion that was also prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy 28:64. But the prophet said they will come back from all the nations back to the homeland of the forefathers. But this will take place in the end time. In the end times, that will say in the time just before the coming of the triumphing Messiah. Just an example, Ezekiel 38:8. The context is about Gog and Magog. And this is an enemy that will, in the last days, in the end times, attack Israel. And now in verse 8, God is speaking to this enemy from the uttermost north, seen from Israel. "After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years." This is another expression to say the end times, or last days, or days of the end. There are many different expressions in the Bible that have the same meaning. So, "after many days, thou shalt be visited." The judgment will come upon this enemy of Israel. "In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations." So in the end times, Israel will be attacked. Israel as a people that is again gathered together back in the homeland of the forefathers. Gathered out of many people, many nations, brought forth out of the nations. So we have a very interesting anti-parallelism. The first coming of Messiah, and then the dispersion of the Jewish people. the second coming of Messiah, but just before the gathering together of the people of Israel. And this period of the time when the Jewish people comes back to the land is called in the Bible the end times or the last days. So this does not mean the end of the world, but the end of this long time in between the first coming and the second coming of Messiah. At the end of this time that is called in the Bible, the times of the Gentiles. And these last days, seen in connection with this fundamental sign of the end, the return of the Jewish people, this sign began to be fulfilled since 1882. This was the year when the first mass immigration of Jews back to the homeland took place. This is the fulfillment of many prophecies in the Bible. For example, Ezekiel 36:24, where God says in the 6th century before Christ, so long before the Jewish people had been scattered among all the Gentiles, God speaks here already from about their return from all the nations of the world. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. God is speaking to Israel, and we are seeing the fulfillment in the time of 1882 up to 2020. 3 million Jews from all the continents, from about 130 different countries, returned back home. So we realize now that the period which we call end times or last days, this period is a period of already 138 years. And in the processus, the Jewish people is coming back. And these strokes are indicating prophecies about end times that are already fulfilled. And I tried once to count all these fulfilled prophecies, and I got at least a whole list of 180 fulfilled prophecies in our time. But what is still in the future is the coming of Messiah as the triumphing Messiah. And so the end times are going on. We are inside this period. But we can clearly make a distinction between the end times and the past of almost 2,000 years, when the Jewish people was scattered among the nations, had no Israeli statehood, and was always persecuted by Gentile nations. So the end times are a distinct period and clearly different from the time of the dispersion without Israeli statehood. And it was the same at the beginning time. Messiah came and he was born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy in Micah 5 verse 2. And eventually he was rejected and crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jewish people began to be scattered. And so many prophecies had been fulfilled also in the following time up to 135. This was the moment when the Roman Emperor Hadrian destroyed the second Jewish revolution, and he put a total end to Israeli statehood. So this beginning time of 135 years was also a distinct period, clearly different from what followed, and was characterized by this awful picture of the rejected Jew who went from ghetto to ghetto, homeless and hated by many nations. But now, we would like to consider the signs in the Sermon of the Lord on the Mount of Olives concerning the end times. We already saw the fact that the disciples asked for two signs. What is the sign of the end times? And what is the sign that your coming will be immediate? But the Lord offered them more than 25 signs in this speech. This is the manner of the Lord. He gives much more than we ask. But now it is very important to realize that these signs are called birth pangs. In Matthew 24, verse 8, after mentioning some of these signs of the end, the Lord says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Sorrows are birth pangs. And we know when birth pangs arrive, the baby will not just be born, but these sorrows, these birth pangs, are of a cyclical nature. They become more and more intensive and painful. So there is a whole development. But at the end, the great joy. A human being enters into the world. And this is interesting if we consider the time in between the first and the second coming of Christ, which is called in the Bible the present age. For example, in Ephesians 1:19, the present age, in contrast to the coming age, which is always the age when Messiah will rule. So in Judaism, the rabbis of the past made the distinction between Ha'olam Hazeh, the present age, and Ha'olam Haba, the coming age of Messiah, when he will reign. So, the present age, Ha'olam Hazeh, this age, is compared by the Lord to the time of pregnancy, which is a period of normally about 9 months. But at the end of this period, we have signs that indicate the end of this time and indicate the coming of a human into this world. These are the birth pangs. Now, the more than 20 signs in the Sermon of the Lord on the Mount of Olives are like birth pangs, and they indicate the coming of the man, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, into this world. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have first several signs of the end. The Lord speaks, one, about mass wars, then two, about revolutions, not in Matthew, but in a parallel passage of the beginning of the sermon in Luke and Mark. Then, again, back in Matthew, three, famines. Four, epidemics. Five, earthquakes. And then, give attention to the biblical text. The Lord says, then, after these beginning signs, there will be a huge persecution of his disciples, of his followers. And then, also give attention to the time indication, will take place a mass apostasy, a falling away from faith. Now, these five signs are called in Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So this is just the beginning of the end times. Now let us consider a fact. 1882, the first mass immigration of thousands of Jews back to the homeland of the forefathers took place. 82, 83, 84. But then, well, you may still ask, pose the question, how can wars, revolution, famines be clear indications of the end times? Always in world history, there were wars, revolutions, famines, there were epidemics. How? Now, we saw already in connection with the prophecy about the destruction of the temple that every word, every hint has a huge indication and meaning. So it is the same here. The first sign, speaking about wars and war news, was fulfilled by a new phenomenon. A world war on all the five continents. We had never before in world history, this was the first time in 1914 up to 18. A war with 18 million dead. Now, the Lord said in Matthew 24, 6, and ye shall hear of wars. Plural, not of a war. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So, when you hear about wars, this means wars that are not far away from you. But when you are hearing about rumors of wars, these wars are so far away that you hear just rumors about them. And so this is just an indicating that geographically, these wars about the Lord is speaking here are on a vast field of the world. And he goes on, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It is just the beginning of the end times. The end, this means really the end of the end times. And we'll later on see that the end means in fact the great tribulation, which will be the last world war of 3.5 years just before the coming of the triumphing Messiah. So the Lord says, this is just the beginning. The end is not yet. And he goes on saying, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So this is a mass war, not just a war like France against Germany. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And these are many wars, in the plural here, of wars. And far away also, close and far away, rumors of wars. And now you see here on this map, all the nations that were implied in World War I. All what is here in color are nations that were touched by the war. Only the gray parts were outside. And the Second World War that took place just some years later, so that the phenomenon that never took place in world history until 1914 took place a second time in 1939 to 45, World War II, and even more nations were implied. So we can see the end times from 1882 up to the coming of Messiah, just after the end of 3.5 years. But here we have already in this period 2 world wars. So we see every word had been fulfilled, and the sign of wars was very clear that this is the end times. These are the end times. Luke 21, verse 9, the Lord says, "Be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Matthew 24, 8, "All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Now, if people would say to me, "Well, you are speaking about the end times today, but my grandfather already spoke decades ago that we are in the end times," and it seems he was not correct in his views. Now, I should say, he was absolutely correct. The end times are since the end of the 19th century, but he was not yet so advanced as we are today. That's just the difference. And the Lord speaks about this difference, saying, "But the end is not by and by, but it's already end time, last days." And now, let us consider the window of time from 1882 to 1922, a window of 40 years. Why this window? Because the Lord exposed 5 signs and said, "Then a huge persecution will go on against the believers." And in 1922, the Soviet Union was founded with a new state program that you saw never before in other nation. Since the beginning, a state program that said, "We will destroy Christianity." A huge persecution. So let us see these signs, these 5 signs, in this window of 40 years. Now, we already saw that the First World War took place in this window of 40 years. But then, a next prophecy, revolutions. Luke 21, 9. "But when ye shall hear of wars and revolutions," in Greek, akatastasiai, "be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." In the parallel text, Mark 13, 8, "And there shall be famines and troubles," in Greek, tarachai, another word. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Troubles, tarachai, is also another word for revolution. Now, somebody could pose the question, how can revolutions be a real sign of the end times? There were always revolutions in world history. Yes, I would say. When? For example, the French Revolution. Okay. And then? Yeah, at school we learned about the Glorious Revolution. Okay, we did so. Also. And then? Well, there were more. But let us just see this window of 40 years, which was a window of 70 revolutions and rebellions. Let us just see 11 examples. The Philippine Revolution, then the Constitutional Revolution in Iran, the Russian Revolution of 1905, but the success to destroy the empire of the Tsars did not take place. But then the Young Turk Revolution in the Ottoman Empire, 1908. So, the country called at the time Palestine was part of the Ottoman Empire. So the Jews that went back to the land of their forefathers entered at that time to the Ottoman Empire. And you see, the Young Turk Revolution took place in this empire. And then also the Mexican Revolution since 1910, which was a terrible revolution. The Chinese Xinhai Revolution, 1911-12, which led China into decades of civil war, of terrible civil war. But the Arab Revolt, 1916 to 18, took place also inside the Ottoman Empire. Then the February Revolution in Russia, 1917, which was a civil revolution, but was then changed to a communist revolution by Lenin. October Revolution in the same year, and then the November Revolution in Germany, and the Aster Revolution in Hungary. But we could go on, more than 70 revolutions and rebellions in this time. So we fill in our window and now birth pangs should go on, and they did, because since 1882 up to 2020, the world saw more than 335 revolutions and rebellions. Modern times are times of revolutions. Three, famines. The Lord said, Matthew 24:7, and there shall be famines in diverse places. Let's see first the window of 40 years, the beginning of the end times. And we had many terrible famines. First in China, three famines with millions of dead. Also, two most terrible famines in Russia, again with about 7 million dead. And also in Lebanon and in India, with up to 11 million dead. And in Africa, especially in central Kenya, where 50 to 90% of the population died. So, in all, more than 26 million dead only in this relatively short window of 40 years. So we add 9 terrible famines. But we should realize in this context that the 20th century was called the century of famines, because there was not only this acute hunger, as we have seen in this window of 40 years, but in general, the problem of chronic hunger. People have always not enough to eat. This is, of course, connected to the fact that the world population from 1900 to 2000 went from 1.6 to 6.5 billion. And now up to around 8 billion people. But we have been used in the 20th century to know that about 8 million people died each year. And at the moment, about 1 billion people are hungry. This is really painful. Yes. These are parts of these birth pangs of the end times. As the Lord prophesied it. But there is more. For epidemics, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Or you can also translate the Greek word by epidemics in diverse places. Now you see this terrible virus that caused the Spanish flu. But let's look at this window of 40 years. We had many most terrible epidemics in this time. I mentioned six. The Russian flu, with 1 million dead. The third pest pandemics, with 12 million dead. In history, the pandemics are numbered from 1, 2, 3. And therefore, the next is the sixth cholera epidemics, with more than 800,000 dead. The Russian typhus epidemics, also with millions of dead. And the sleeping sickness called encephalitis letarica, with 1.5 million dead. And eventually the Spanish flu, which was so terrible. At the end of the First World War and after, nobody knows exactly the number. It is just an estimation that goes from 50 to 100 million dead. And now you understand why people in general today are so afraid of corona, because this fact of the Spanish flu is still in the memory of many people, and there is this danger that such a catastrophe could repeat and was most terrible at that time. So we can complete our window by six terrible epidemics. But we can go on in the 20th century by the Asian flu, the Hong Kong flu. Million in every case died. So you understand, corona today should just be seen in the light of these terrible epidemics of the relative recent past of history. And then the Russian flu. But think also about AIDS. 37 million dead are a fact since 1981. And it goes on. Every year, we have about 1.8 million dead. Smallpox in the 20th century was so awful. The estimation is 300 million to 500 million dead. And tuberculosis in the 20th century, about 100 million dead. Measles, million and million of dead. Since 1870, more than 200 million dead. But we could continue by hepatitis B or C. And now we have the problem of COVID-19, corona, pandemics, and think also about nicotine addiction in the 20th century. According to the United Nations, in the 20th century, there were about 100 million dead. Now, earthquakes. The Lord says, and there shall be famines and pestilences, or epidemics, and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, there is a most terrible list of earthquakes in the 20th century. And of course, there were never so many people on earth. Therefore, earthquakes, in general, are more dangerous to the modern societies than in the past. But what is also interesting is the fact that great concentrations of populations you find on the globe, especially in places where the danger of earthquakes is very high. Why that? Why did they go to live exactly there? So in our window of 40 years, we have terrible earthquakes in the Ottoman Empire in 1883. This means when the Jews returned to the Ottoman Empire, just in the next year after the beginning, an earthquake. Then in Iran, 1893 and 1885. Then Japan, India, and in Europe, in Messina, Sicily, Calabria, with 72,000 dead. And then again in Italy, 1915, 30,000 dead, and in China, 200,000 dead in 1920. So we had 8 severe earthquakes. But we could go on with far more than 150 terrible earthquakes until today. Japan, China, Turkmenia, Peru, just to mention most terrible earthquakes. China, 1976, maybe this was the most terrible earthquake event of history, with 800,000 dead. And then Iran again, and again and again, Pakistan, China again, and Haiti, you remember, 2010, 316,000 dead. And it goes on up to today. So only in the 20th century, 2.3 million dead in about 140 great earthquakes, but it went on in the 21st century. Now we go on with further signs of the end. I take together 6 affliction, 7 death, and 8 hate. Matthew 24:9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, give attention to the term then. After these 5 signs that were clearly fulfilled during 40 years, then a most terrible persecution of the believers, of the Christians. The communists in the Soviet Union decided in the 1920s to destroy Christianity. And there was a persecution up to the end, to the dissolution of the Soviet Union at the end of the 20th century. And how? By torture, labor camps, prisons, mental hospitals. Thousands, 10,000s of Christians have been killed, even more, up to millions. There are estimations like this. Even people that did not really have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they were confessing to be Christians, they were cut off. So we see after these 5 signs of the beginning, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And all this persecution went on. We can say that most Christian martyrs died in the whole church history of 2,000 years during the 20th century. And not only by the communists, very much so, but also by Islamists. And Christians are persecuted in Islamic countries all over the world up to today. And many are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it was a forced apostasy that took place. The Lord says, "And then shall many turn away from faith and shall betray one another." You see, in the past of the church history, in the first centuries, the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians. But the result was that the number of Christians increased by the persecution. So, in general, the Christians remained faithful and did not fall away. But other people were convinced by their authentic faith that was ready even to die in place of denying Christ. This was so convincing that many people in the Roman Empire became real Christians. But the Lord said in the end times, when this persecution after the five beginning signs will begin, there will be a great apostasy. So people will go away from Christianity. And this is the fulfillment of many turn away from faith. And it is true, millions fell away from the Christian faith because the communists in the former Soviet Union and, of course, in Eastern Europe forced them to do so. So people that were confessing Christians went away from Christianity. And atheism became the common belief in this big part of the world, ruled by communism in many, many countries. So we can add, then shall many turn away from faith. Sign number 10, betrayal. The Lord said, "Then shall many turn away from faith and shall betray one another." The secret police in communist countries misused the population systematically to work with them betraying one another. This was not the way of the Roman Empire in the past, for example. But in communist countries, it was like that. And so, working together with the population, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. Many turn away from faith and shall betray one another. You could never be sure about your neighbor, even when he was lovely. But you could not be sure whether he was working together with the secret police. But 11, hate in society. By the common work of the population, together with the secret police, you could no more be sure that your neighbors were not one's enemies. And this destroyed the natural relationship of people in the society and became like this, and shall hate one another. 12. Persecutions by family members. The secret police went further, not just working together with the population in general, but the secret police entered even the most inner circle of families. They even risked to destroy most precious family ties. And the Lord announced this in Mark 13:12 in the parallel passage. Now, brother shall betray brother to death, and the father his son, and children shall rise against their parents and shall cause to bring them to death. And this has also been fulfilled. But when we are speaking about this forced apostasy falling away from faith in the end times, I would just add as a sort of parenthesis, the deliberate apostasy that was prophesied in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Paul says, "For that day," he's speaking about the day of Messiah, which is the day of the Lord. This means the coming of Messiah as the judge and ruler of the world. And Paul says, "For that day," that's to say the day of Messiah's coming, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," Antichrist, "be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, we see in the Western countries that were not dominated by the communists, as in the former Soviet Union, in China, and in Eastern Europe, and so on, there was a deliberate falling away of many. And the 20th century became the post-Christian era. And this especially since the 60s. The revolution of the 60s was a falling away from Christianity and all the Christian values in the Western world. We saw in the 20th century, up to today, millions of people who abandoned the Christian faith and its ethical values, and many are now even fighting with hate against so-called fundamentalists. The term fundamentalists means simply Christians that are true to the Bible, not Christians with weapons. Just true to the Bible. And by liberal theology that became more and more prevalent in the 20th century in the great churches, by liberal theology, all the fundamentals of Christian faith are rejected. Professors of theology who deny the inspiration of the scriptures, who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who deny the fundamental truths of biblical faith. And this is also announced in more details in 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 4, in 2 Peter 2, 3, chapter 3, and in the Epistle of Jude. We go on by sign 13, false prophets. Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And we can say this was just typical for church history in the 20th and 21st century. And we saw even three waves becoming more and more prevalent. There was a first wave of false prophets since 1901, then since the 1960s, then since the 1980s. New prophets who came and announced, for example, "In the year 2000, we will see the greatest awakening of all times in the Western world." Now, 2020, we can look back and see it was not true. It was false prophecy. And according to Deuteronomy 18, a prophet who utters one false prophecy is just a false prophet. So all these people that often had leading positions in Christianity, they were false prophets. So millions of people in our time get now visions or they call that impressions, or heavenly messages. You never saw this like that in the past centuries, after the time of the apostles. And so this prophecy has been amazingly fulfilled. Many false prophets shall rise. We never saw such a huge number of false prophets in church history as in the end times. 14, many are deceived. Yes, the Lord said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Well, it could also be many false prophets shall arise and nobody listens to them. That would be really good. But the Lord says, no, it will be different. And shall deceive many. And it is a fact that in our times, millions of people receive these messages with open hearts. Instead of just studying the Bible, and going deep into the Bible and study prophecy, let us say, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The prophets from Hosea to Malachi and so on. The speech of the Lord on the Mount of Olives and the book of Revelation. They listen to these people and shall deceive many. 15, signs and wonders. There was a concentration of signs and wonders in the first century when the apostles were living. And the Lord says in the end times, there will also be a concentration of signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, in our time, in the past decades, throughout these three waves, we saw spectacular healing meetings. And not just fake. There is much fake, but there are also real wonders that the Lord announced shall show great signs and wonders. And millions of Christians say, we are speaking in tongues. And Toronto Blessing became a supernatural phenomenon for thousands and thousands of Christians. And with this movement of signs and wonders, many heresies, many false teachings are linked to. This is important to see because this helps also to detect the spirit behind these phenomenon. The Lord Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this word shows that it is possible even to do great miracles without being a real disciple of the Lord. I do not say that all these people who believe the message of such leaders are not true Christians. This has nothing to do with the reality. But I just want to show by Matthew 7 that the possibility is not just for some, but for many who are not real. But there are many real Christians, real children of God, real believers in the Lord Jesus who received his gospel, his message, his forgiveness of sins, but they follow such teachings. And therefore, it is really a birth pang. It's really painful what is happening. 16, false messiahs. In Matthew 24:24, the Lord says, "For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets," and so on. And we can give also a list of many people throughout the period of the end times that pretended to be Messiah. Just for example, Oscar Ernst Bernhardt, alias Abdur Sheen, who called himself the true Christ, or Jiddu Krishnamurti, who said in the past to be Messiah, who came again, or George Baker, alias Father Divine. He considered himself to be the second incarnation of God. And we can go on with many other examples. For example, the leader of the Mon sect, he considered himself the Son of God and Messiah. But many others, like Bhagwan Sri Rinesh, Guru Maharaji, David Koresh, and so on, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, Charles Manson, and of course, in Judaism, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who has still about 400,000 adherents. 17. Tsunamis, or large waves. In Luke 21:25, the Lord says, "And upon the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the rolling waves." So here the Lord is speaking about catastrophes by tsunamis and other large waves. And we can show a list throughout the time we are calling end times of such terrible tsunamis and large waves. For example, I mentioned among the earthquakes, Messina, Sicily, Calabria in 1908. This was also a tsunami in Europe, within all 72,000 dead. But think about India, Sri Lanka, Maldives, Indonesia, Thailand in 2004, this most terrible tsunami that ended by 300,000 dead. But what happened after, in the United States, in New Orleans, and so on? It was exactly the fulfillment of this prophecy. 18. Terrorism. In Luke 21:11, the Lord says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences," or epidemics, "and fearful sights." What's that? Now, the Greek word is phobeta, which means terrible events, and also dreadful happenings. So what is terrorism? Terrorism is just a word taken from Latin terror, which means terror. It's a Latin English word. And we can say that the international terrorism is a child of the 20th century. And the Islamic terrorism saw four periods that became more and more terrible. Since 1920, 48, 67, and then since 9/11. But there is more, because for Petra can also mean dreadful happenings. So beside terrorism and beside famines that are mentioned in the text, like tsunamis and earthquakes, we can think about floods, heat waves, wildfires, oil spill, volcanism, nuclear reactor catastrophes, and so on. Here we see a diagram from the United Nations showing the trends in number of dreadful happenings from 1900 to 2000. And we see how it increased in a most terrible and unexpected way from 1900 up to 2000. So what the United Nations shows here and thinks this you have to see in connection with global warmings. Now, you can say the explanation of these facts you can see differently, but the facts are present, and this is a most amazing fulfillment of the prophecy in Luke 21. Then let's go on. Number 20, iniquity that abounds. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity, in Greek anomia, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now the Greek anomia, translated in the King James Version by iniquity, means also lawlessness, violation of law, wickedness, contempt of law and order. Look what happened since the 1960s, since the 68 revolution, which was a moral revolution, where people said immorality is not immoral. Sexual perversion is not perversion. It is just what could be normal. Adultery, likewise. And divorce became more and more a reality of society, linked together with an increase of atheism, godlessness. And this, again, linked in society with violence, criminality that is increasing, occultism, drug abuse, which is amazingly increasing since the 1960s up to today, always. Anarchy and abortion worldwide, according to the United Nations, 40 million each year. We never saw something like that in world history. And the Lord just says, and because iniquity shall abound. But all these things have, of course, an effect on our emotions, on our soul, on our inner man. And the Lord Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so, all these facts, for example, only the abortion of 40 million babies a year doesn't shock the civilized world anymore. The mass in society is no more shocked about that. What happened? The love, the natural affections for these babies became cold. And all this lifestyle that was propagated by the 68 movement destroyed in so many people in our society, the inner emotions and feelings because they were hurted by this. But then let's go on, 22, the gospel for all nations. The Lord adds in Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Here it does no more say, but that the end is not at hand, but then shall the end come. Now, the gospel should reach all the nations. And look, in the Greek text, we have here the word ethnos for nation. Not laos, which would be the real word for people. And not the term tribe or tribes, but nations. And ethnos, according to the Greek lexicon of Leonida, says this is the biggest social unity. The smallest unity is the couple, then the family, then the clan, the tribe, the people. But many people together in India, for example, form one nation, the nation ethnos of India. And so the Lord says, until the end, not all men will be reached by the gospel, but all nations. And in 1800, the Bible was translated in only 70 languages. But then, in the time of the Great Awakening in Northern America and Northern Europe, people became aware about the need to bring the gospel to all the nations. And already in 1830, the Bible was translated in 157 languages. And today, the Bible, or parts of the Bible, are translated in more than 3,300 languages. And by Global Recordings Network, biblical messages are available today in about 6,000 languages and dialects. And by radio broadcasting all over the world, people in all the nations have access to the Bible, and also by internet, of course. So we are now in this time when Mark 13:10 is fulfilled, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And so we can prove that we are really in the end times. Let us see three conclusions out of this lecture. First, we realize God exists. The fulfilled prophecy of the Bible proves that God is here and he holds the whole world in his hands. Also my personal fate, my personal life. That's comforting. A comforting conclusion out of the Bible. Also, the time in which we are living today is in the hands of the Almighty. Nothing can happen in my life which he doesn't allow. But two, the fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is not a human book, but the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by God. The Bible is fully trustworthy. And a consequence would be, read a portion of the Bible every day. If you do not yet, begin tomorrow by reading a chapter, maybe John 1, next day John 2, and so on. Read a portion of the Bible every day, asking God in prayer to speak through his word to your heart. So read the Bible in order to learn about God's message for you personally. And he will speak personally to you and to your heart. Three, the conversion to God is a must for me in order to be reconciled with God. This Bible says that we all are sinners because we failed to uphold and follow really the commandments of the Bible. And this is a proof that we are sinners because we are sinning. But what can we do? In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a wonderful promise and valid up to today. If we confess and regret really our sins before God in prayer, we can know that he will, it is a promise, he will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people think, well, but if I look back into my past, I see things God will never be able to forgive. But then we can encourage. The Bible text says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing in the past that could not be forgiven. But why? Because Messiah came the first time to resolve the problem, the fundamental problem of humanity, the problem of our sins. The Lord Jesus was ready to bear the wrath, the righteous wrath of God against sin. As our replacement, he was on the cross, and God put sins upon him, and he judged him in place of all those who will receive this sacrifice of Christ through faith. And this sacrifice of Christ is enough for everybody, for the whole world. Every single human being can come, repent, confess the sins, and believe in the work of the Lord Jesus, and God will attribute the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross to this individual person, to me and to you, if you receive it in real, sincere faith. And just to finish, I said the coming of Christ as the triumphing Messiah is still in future, and before will be the end, the great tribulation, which is described in all details, for example, in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. 3.5 years, the most terrible world war, and just before Antichrist will come, the most terrible deceiver. But there is a mystery, the mystery of rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 speaks about this rapture, that Jesus Christ will come just before to take away all those who believe now in him, in order to protect them from the most terrible judgments that will come upon this world. So this is a wonderful family mystery. And in Revelation 3 verse 10, the Lord gives this promise to the church, saying, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So the Lord says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. And the hour of temptation is the period just before the end, before the great tribulation when Antichrist will come. And all those who believe now in Messiah Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, they will be raptured into the glory. I would like to give a hint to my book. I wrote about this subject in this lecture, but much more. Are we really living in the last days? More than 175 fulfilled prophecies. And here I expose this list I made of about 180 prophecies already fulfilled concerning the last days, but fulfilled since 1882 up to 2020. And much more will be fulfilled in the upcoming time. Thank you for listening.